Great to be sharing with you this morning and to be working with your church on the LifeWorks program. I am based in Sydney, Australia, so I'm only in the States for about another week, and then I have to head back to make it back for the Olympics. I have a few tickets to some Olympic events, and I need to get back for those. Australia's a hard place to do evangelism, and yet we're seeing significant numbers of people come to Christ as churches are using the LifeWorks program. Well, I'm especially excited about speaking to you from the Word of God. The thing I love to do more than anything else in the world is to preach the Word. And I believe that God has a very clear message to give us this morning. And I just wonder if you are open to the Spirit of God and what He might want to say to you this morning. One of the great facts of the Christian life is that God can be here, He can move with power, He can give a message that is just for you, and yet you could still miss it if you're not listening. And so I hope this morning in your heart you are listening for what God might say to you. So could I ask that we just bow in prayer together first before we go to the Word? Let me just ask you, before I pray, to just take a moment of silent prayer, and you, in your own heart, would you say to God, God, I'm listening. If you will speak to me this morning, I'm ready to hear and respond. Lord, we call on the promise in your word when you said the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And we just pray that this morning you will take your word and make it very alive and active to us. Would you meet with us now? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the second shortest chapter in the Bible this morning. The shortest chapter is only two verses long, and it's Psalm 117, but we're going to look at a massive three-verse chapter of the Bible this morning, and it is also a psalm. And the psalm we're going to look at this morning was written to a specific group of Levites. You remember the Levites were the tribe in the nation of Israel, which didn't just live in the nation like all the other 11 tribes did, but that had their sole duty to be to carry out the religious life of the nation of Israel, to stir up the other tribes to worship and serve God, and to carry out all the functions of the ministry there in Israel. And the psalm we want to look at this morning was written to a specific group of these Levites. It was written to the Levites who had the night shift in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, we aren't sure why they would have had the night shift. We know there were many valuable things in the temple. Those implements of pure gold and silver that were used in the temple ceremonies, they had to be guarded. Also, they had to make sure that nothing unclean would defile those things that had been sanctified for worship in the most incredible ritual ceremonies. Not only that, but In Exodus, God told them that the lamps that were there in the temple were never to be allowed to go out, and so they had to replenish the oil in those lamps. And a similar command about the altar, the fire on the altar where they would offer the burnt offerings up to God. So they'd be there all night in the temple. And not only that, but there were probably some devout Jews who would stay up all night with them. When you come to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 2, it says that Anna never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Now, we're familiar with people who have a night shift, aren't we? There's people who work in factories or other jobs that have a night shift. But the difference between the Levites who had the night shift in the temple and someone today who has a night shift, say, in a factory or something, is that whereas a person today who has a night shift is generally working very hard in the night shift, in the temple in Jerusalem, nothing much happened at night. It would have been quite a boring job to have. In fact, if you had been a Levite and you were looking at the duty roster and you saw that next week you were signed up for the night shift in the temple, you would probably groan, "Oh no, not the night shift." And as you stayed up all night and stood around in the temple, that candle would just seem to be burning down so very slowly. The night shift. Well, if you were a night shift Levite in the temple in Jerusalem, then Psalm 134 was written just to you. And let's look at this psalm and see what lessons there are for ourselves as well. You notice when you turn to Psalm 134 that at the very top, before the words of verse 1 even begin, there's a little statement that says, "A song of ascents." That's not something we've added. That was there in the original Psalms as well. Ascents, as in ascending. And if you were to notice very carefully, you'd see that it's the last of a group of 15 Psalms that are all songs of ascent. And these were special psalms that were used in the temple duties, in the temple ceremonies in Jerusalem. And this being the last one, in all likelihood, at the end of the day, when they were closing down the temple activities for the night shift to come on, you know, they're flashing the lights in the temple, at that time of day, they would probably sing this psalm as a challenge to those night shift Levites who were just coming on duty. They're just coming on for this quiet night. You know, there's not going to be any of the thronging crowds that have been in there in the day coming to fulfill their ceremonial ritual obligations under Jewish law. There's none of the merchants going to be out there trying to make money off the people coming in. There's not anybody going to be coming in to offer a sacrifice. There's no ceremonies going on. And so as these night shift Levites are coming on, those who are there in the temple would sing them this psalm as a challenge to them as they enter into this slow nighttime duty. And so let's just read the challenge that was given to them. "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." Well, these three little verses, this short psalm, challenges those night shift Levites to use their idle moments there in the temple to bless God and to glorify God. And there's really a strong challenge for us too in these few little verses. And what I want us to notice is, as we take this psalm, we say, well, how do we apply that to our lives today? We don't have the night shift in the temple. How do I apply this psalm to me? I want you to notice four things that we need to do if we're going to apply this psalm to ourselves. Number one, you need to identify your idle moments. See, the challenge to these Levites is what they're going to do with their idle moments. If we are going to apply this psalm to ourselves and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach us in this psalm? We have to say, all right, first of all, I have to say, what is there in my life that fits the setting of this psalm? And I have to say, what are my idle moments in life? As I was thinking through this, I identified a number of idle moments that we have in our day. Of course, for those Levites, there was no question, was there? Who stand by night in the house of the Lord. That was their idle moments. But I think there are a number that we encounter during the day. The first idle moment we encounter during the day occurs in the time between when you wake up and when you get up. It's snooze alarm time. Okay? There's your first idle moments. Then the second idle moments we encounter in our day is the time between when you get up and when you start your day, whether it's going to work or getting busy around the home or whatever it is. Now, usually you have one or the other of those. If you're a morning person, you know, you wake up and you get up. You're ready to go with your day. It seems like God has worked out marriages, so one person is one way and one is the other way. And usually one wakes up, you know, they're ready to just start talking and chatting about the day, and the other one's like, what? So one person wakes up, there's no idle moments there, but then their idle moments are, what am I doing before I get going? The other one, you know, this is their big idle moments, because when it comes to here, you know, they jump up and they're scrambling to get ready because they've got to rush out the door. There's no idle moments there. So there's your first section of idle moments in your day. The second time we have to face as idle moments in our day is the time that you have in your car when you're by yourself. When you're by yourself riding in your car, idle moments. For those in college, often your time between classes can be idle moments, because in college your classes don't always follow one after another, and there can be a gap of time, and what are you going to do with that time? Our evenings can tend to be idle moments, especially our late evenings easily become idle moments. TV time, idle moments. For some of us, shopping time can be idle moments, or even flipping through sales catalogs, reading magazines. My wife identifies for me an idle moment I have to be careful of is computer games. I love strategy, wartime kind of computer games, idle moments. Some of us are activists by nature, and we don't sit still much at all. And you say, well, I really don't have any idle moments. Well, sometimes for you, if that's your personality, the activities you do to stay busy would fit into our category of idle moments. A long time ago, a man named Horatius Bonar made this statement. He said, let us redeem the time. Desultory working, fitful planning, irregular reading, ill-assorted hours, perfunctory or unpunctual execution of business, hurry and bustle, loitering and unreadiness. These and such like are the things which take out the whole pith and power from life, which hinder holiness, and which eat like a canker into our moral being. The fact of the matter is, we cannot even begin to apply this psalm to our lives until we identify the times in our lives that fit the setting of this psalm, until we identify our idle moments. And I would encourage you, even today, when you go home from church, to sit down with a piece of paper and a pen in your hand and say, Lord, I know you're trying to say something to me today, and would you please help me to identify the idle moments in my life? He would delight to answer that prayer. And your spouse would probably delight to answer it as well. Identify your idle moments. Secondly, give that time to God. Give that time to God. You see, the challenge of this psalm comes in those first two verses there. Behold, instead of being idle, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Take those idle moments in your life and make them spiritually fruitful in your life. I believe that we cannot even imagine what God might do with us if we were to truly give Him our idle moments. And yet, you know, the reality of life is this. Those are the hardest times in your life to give to God. It's not the big issues of life that are the hardest. It's not the massive things you have to yield over to God. The part of your life that your flesh thrives on is the idle moments. It loves to control the idle moments in your life. The old saying, idle hands are the devil's tools, is right. See, it's in those idle moments that we tend to fill our minds with the sensuality and the materialism of this world around us. It's in those idle moments when we can be overcome by lustful thoughts or consumed by the desire to overeat. In those idle moments is when fear can just paralyze you. Anxiety can just overwhelm you. In your idle moments, if you tend to struggle with loneliness, It's in your idle moments that loneliness just presses in on you. Keep your finger there and just flip over with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Well, that's exactly what this psalm is about, making the most of your time. Instead of sitting around being idle in the night shift of the temple service, bless the Lord. Instead of sitting on your couch for 2 hours flipping through all the TV channels, hoping that maybe this time through there might be something good on worth watching, why don't you open up your Bible and have a little Bible study instead? You know, the first time I discovered this was in my high school days. I was in one of my last years, you know, of having a free summer vacation when I wasn't working or anything. And I remember towards the end of this summer vacation, one day I was sitting in my room on that summer day with nothing to do. My friends were all doing something else. There was nothing on TV. I mean, I was truly at a loss. What am I going to do? I was so bored. And I happened to look down, and there was my Bible beside my bed. And I thought, you know, I could read my Bible. I mean, what a shocking thought to a teenager on summer vacation. I could read my Bible. No reason other than that. And so I sat down and I opened up the scriptures and began to read them and had the most incredible, wonderful time of fellowship with God. Because I took a moment that would normally have been idle. And I gave it to God. Rather than sitting around night after night playing your computer game, why not sign up for an evening Bible course? Why not join a home group, a Bible study group? Rather than in the morning lying in bed when you wake up, why not get up and have a meaningful time with God in the morning? Instead of every time you get in the car, your automatic reflex be to turn the radio on, why don't you get some good Bible teaching cassettes and stick them in and start feeding yourself on the teaching of the Word of God? Or even better, just turn it all off and just chat with God as you drive. Rather than just sitting around between your classes at college, why not pray for the people you see walking around? Why not share Christ with someone? Instead of just puttering around in order to stay busy, why don't you sit down and memorize a few verses of Scripture? Why don't you read a good Christian book? Or read the Bible itself? See, Albert Einstein once made the statement, he said, "Time is relative. Its only worth depends upon what we do as it is passing." He was right. The fact of the matter is this. You can take those idle moments in your life, the very times in your life that lead to the greatest spiritual struggles of your life, and you can turn those very moments into the times that lead to the greatest spiritual growth you have ever known. You can redeem that time. When I was in seminary, I went on my internship to a Bible church in Houston, Texas. And for the summer, I worked there kind of as the single adults pastor in that church. And I got to know some of the people in that church who were inputting into that group. One of the guys that I got to know was a married guy named Charlie. Charlie was a fireman in the church, and he shared with me what it was like to be a fireman. You know, a fireman is on call for, I forget if it's 3 or 4 days, 24 hours a day for 3 or 4 days in a row. And then they're off for 3 or 4 days.
And what, during that 3 or 4 days that they're on, you know, they earn every cent that there is, because when a call comes in, they're activated, their lives are on the line, they're saving other people's lives. It's very intense. But of course, it can be long periods of time when there's not a call, when they're waiting for a call in the fire station. And Charlie told me that on his duty, that all of the other guys in the fire station would be off in this one room watching porno flicks all day, every day. And he would be in the other room by himself with his Bible open on the table, and the commentaries spread out on this side, and the theology books spread out on this side, and the great old saints of the faith open up over here, poring over the scriptures, studying the deep issues of the Word of God. And I used to love having conversations with Charlie. He'd say, "Man, John, I've been struggling with this verse, and I've been thinking this. What do you think of this?" And we'd get into these deep conversations about biblical issues. And he's storing up this wealth of understanding of the Word of God, and he used to teach a Bible study into that single adults group and had a massive impact in the lives of the people in that group. What was he doing? He was doing exactly what the Levites were being challenged to do. He was taking his idle moments and giving them to God. And God, in turn, was magnifying and multiplying the impact of his life on the people around him. Now, I want you to notice something interesting about this psalm. It doesn't say, "Bless yourself during your idle moments." It doesn't say, "Receive a blessing from the Lord during your idle moments." It says, "Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord during your idle moments." Now, we typically think of the greater person blessing the lesser person, don't we? Isaac blessed Jacob. Jacob blessed his sons. God blesses us. But the incredible point of this psalm is that you and I can be a blessing to God. We can cause God to smile. We can give God the feeling that says, "I am so glad I am in relationship with this person." You may have heard this before. Somebody has written this down as if it were a note from God to us. Let me read it to you. It says, "Hi, as you got up this morning, I watched you and hoped you would talk to me, even if it was just a few words, asking my opinion or thanking me for something good that happened in your life yesterday. But I noticed that you were too busy trying to find the right outfit to wear to work. I waited again. When you ran around the house getting ready, I knew there would be a few minutes for you to stop and say hello. But you were too busy. At one point, you had to wait for 15 minutes with nothing to do except sit in a chair. Then I saw you spring to your feet. I thought you wanted to talk to me, but you ran to the phone to get the latest news from a friend. I watched as you went to work, and I waited patiently all day long. With all your activities, I guess you were too busy to say anything to me. I noticed that before lunch, you looked around. Maybe you felt embarrassed to talk to me, and that's why you didn't bow your head. You glanced 3 or 4 tables over, and you noticed some of your friends talking to me briefly before they ate, but you didn't. That's okay. There was still more time left, and I had hoped that you would talk to me yet. You went home, and it seems as if you had lots of things to do. After a few of them were done, you turned on the TV. I don't know if you like TV or not, just about anything goes there, and you spend a lot of time each day in front of it, not thinking about anything, just enjoying the show. And I waited patiently again as you watched TV and ate your meal, but again, you didn't talk to me. Bedtime. I guess you felt too tired. After you said goodnight to your family, you plopped into bed and fell asleep in no time. That's okay, because you may not realize that I am always there for you. And I have more patience than you will ever know. I love you so much that I wait every day for a nod, a prayer, or a thought, or a thankful part of your heart. It's hard to have a one-sided conversation. Well, you're getting up again. And once again, I will wait with nothing but love for you, hoping that today you will give me some time. Have a nice day, your friend, God." Do you see that if we were to give God our idle moments, how much it would bless him. Identify your idle moments. Give that time to God. Number three, give him all your time. Give him all of your life. You see what he says? Lift up your hands. Now, your translation may say in the sanctuary, or it may say in holiness. It's the same Hebrew word that can be taken either way. And they take it, these people are in the temple, so it means lift up your hands in the sanctuary. But I think if you look at the whole message of the Psalms, you see that his whole point of when you come to God and lift up your hands, make sure they're holy hands. What does he say in Psalm 24? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord. His point is, when you come and you say to God, God, I want to give you my idle moments. I want everything about my life to be a praise and a glory and an honor to you. And you lift up your hands to glorify God. Make sure they're holy hands that you lift up. Don't let the only time you are holy be the time when you are putting your hands up. When you come to church, when you praise, when you pray, when you read your Bible, even in your daily quiet time. He says, make sure that your whole life is holy. Christianity is never designed to be an addition to your life that is separate from the rest of it. It is designed to be a transformation of your life that permeates every aspect and every area of your life. So that when you go to work, you're holy. When you go to school, you're holy. When you deal with your family, you're holy. That's what it means to be holy. It means that you say, my life is no longer for ordinary use. Now my life is for God's use. Have you ever really come to that conclusion deep in your heart? My life is not for ordinary use anymore. My life is for God's use. Everything about me, the things I like and the things I don't like, my gifts and my hang-ups, my whole life and my moments. Everything about my life is for God. Have you ever decided that? Have you ever drawn a line in the sand and say, I know I'm going to struggle, I know I'm going to fail, but here and now I say to you, God, I do not sit on the throne of my life. You sit on the throne of my life. My life is for you. If you want to measure how far down that road of commitment you've come, look at how you use your idle moments. Because that is the part of your life that your flesh lets go of the last, that is the part of your life that it has the tightest grip on. My guess is that this morning, even the thought of putting even your idle moments under God's control is making your flesh just recoil even at the thought of it. Now just let me qualify it. I am not saying that you should feel guilty every time you turn on the TV, every time you play a computer game, every time you even just veg out. There are many times when the most spiritual thing you could do is just relax and enjoy life in ways that are not ungodly. The most spiritual thing you could do would be to veg out. But what I'm saying is this, when you veg out, when you turn on the TV, it is with a sense in your heart that that is what God would want you to do with that moment. When you feel like that's what God would want you to do right now, then you're totally free to enjoy it. But the point is that even those moments are God's. You say, well, you talk as if I wouldn't even be in control of my own life. That's exactly right. We come so far from biblical Christianity that the thought of every moment of my life being under God's control is shocking to us. Isn't that what Jesus said, though? If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Let's pray. How is God speaking to you this morning? You said at the beginning of the message, God, if you will speak to me, I'm ready to hear and respond. I have no doubt that God has spoken to you. What is he saying to you? As we've talked about idle moments and different moments in your day, is there a specific aspect of your idle moments that the Holy Spirit just went straight to in your heart and said, this is what I'm asking for from you? Can you give that to God? Maybe he's gone even deeper in your life this morning and he said, for you the issue is you've never drawn that line in the sand and stepped across it. You have never come to the final conclusion in your heart that says, I know this isn't the end of the battle, this commitment, but I want to say here and now that in my life, God is on the throne. My life is not for ordinary use. It's for God's use. You just take a moment and you respond to God in your heart. Oh Lord, this issue of our idle moments seems like such a minor issue. But when we notice how our hearts resist the idea that even my moments I would give to you, we recognize how significant an issue it really is, how much of our lives it affects, how much of our usefulness to you and our likeness to you is affected by it. And so we want to bring to you, Lord, the things you've touched on in our hearts this morning. We just want to lay them at the altar, and we want to invite you to do your work in our hearts. And we call on you for the fulfillment of your promise when you said, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray.